Wonderful songs. Touched my heart back there to watch those pictures and hear them singing. Hope you enjoy your little compact mirror. You know, you never know where you might need that. And that is a great little gift. And we do celebrate moms today. You know, there's nothing biblical in the Bible about Mother's Day. It's not mentioned in the Bible as Mother's Day. But it's a very special day, and it's a day that we honor mothers. And I believe that's probably the second greatest love in the world outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is moms. And so we celebrate that today. The saying goes, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And there's a lot of truth to that, and that is the fact of why we honor mothers today. And so to be a mom is an important thing, very important thing. It's a big job. There's no retirement. There's no retirement from it. There's no acknowledgement sometimes even of it. But today we do thank you, moms, for all that you do. And today I've kind of prepared a special message from 2 Kings chapter 4. I always like to do a special Mother's Day message. And so I've entitled this message today, Secrets in a Mother's Heart. Secrets in a Mother's Heart. The only way I know these secrets that are in a mother's heart is because the Word of God has told me what those secrets are. And so I want to share those with you today from 2 Kings chapter 4. If you take your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 8 to 17 today. 2 Kings 4, stand with me now as we read God's Word. Verse 8. It says, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in hither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for us to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child. And her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. You may be seated. Why did God make moms? Answers given by elementary school-aged children to the following questions. Why did God make mothers? First off, mostly to clean the house. Second, to help us out of there when we were getting born. What ingredients are mothers made of? God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. What did mom need to know about dad before she married him? One, she had to know his background, like is he a crook? Does he get drunk on beer? Number two, does he make $8,000 a year? Did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? Why did your mom marry your dad? My dad makes the best spaghetti in the world and my mom eats a lot. Why did your mom marry your dad? My grandma says that mom didn't have her thinking cap on. Who's the boss at your house? Mom doesn't want to be the boss, but she has to be because dad's such a goofball. What's the difference between mom and dad's? Moms work at work and work at home, and dads just go to work at work. Dads are taller and stronger, But moms have all the real power, because that's who you got to ask if you want to sleep over at your friend's house. Moms have magic. They make you feel better without medicine. What would it take to make your mom perfect? On the inside, she's already perfect. On the outside, some kind of plastic surgery. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? She has this weird thing about keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. And lastly, I'd like her to get rid of those invisible eyes on the back of her head. That is so true. That's great. I love that. I love those little clips. Secrets in a Mother's Heart. The story today is about Elisha the prophet lodging in a rich woman's home. Here's a woman who has no money problems. She's got no marital problems. She has a mansion. She is set for life. But she's broke in a place you can't see. The story goes, one day she tells her husband to build an extra room onto the house for the man of God, Elisha, and his servant. And she says to Elisha, whenever you pass by here, you got your own room, you got your own dresser, you got your own bed, you got your own chair, and you got meals. Anytime you need it, you just stop by. Clearly, she was a giving woman. Clearly, she was a giving woman who had a giving spirit. There are women here in this room who are like this and have a giving spirit. They're not just giving at church. I mean anywhere. They'll help sew, bake, whatever need. And sometimes they wish they didn't have such a spirit, because some people take advantage of her. But even if they come to your house, they come to give. They'll wash the dishes. They'll clean up any way they can. The Bible says, a liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, that doesn't mean your body's going to be fat, okay, ladies? But a liberal soul shall be made fat. In your soul, God says, I'll see your fat. I'll see you have everything you need in excess in your life. Are you a liberal soul? Are you a mother like that? It doesn't make much sense here. The woman built a permanent room for a temporary guest. She's a woman who thinks beyond her resources, beyond her paycheck. Now, this woman has everything except a child. And if you compare her to other poor women, like in the first 8 verses, which I didn't read, that was a poor woman for sure. So Elisha's contrasting a poor woman with a rich woman. And the woman in verses 1 to 7, she had lost her husband, she had no money, she had no oil and no way to survive, and she was trying to take care of her kids. But what the Bible's trying to tell you is both these women are poor. Both these women are poor. There are two stories. There's the poor woman, the poor widow who lost her husband, and there's the rich woman who can't have a child. And they're put together to illustrate that one woman is poor and one woman is rich, but they both need something. They both need something. Now understand this. To some people, poverty is obvious. You know who's broke. But to some people, poverty is hidden. One woman has an empty cupboard. One woman has an empty womb. Empty is just empty any way you cut it. Elijah walks from a poor woman's house to a rich woman's house, and he carries the God of the situation in the one house to the God of the situation in the other house. Because God is God wherever he goes, rich or poor. And so in this particular story, God will work in both these situations, anytime, anywhere, in any mother's house. Any mother's house. So the first thing we see with this rich woman is she is rich, broke. She's rich, broke. She's good at giving what she has, And maybe she's just a little proud because she doesn't want to admit what she doesn't have. The first thing she doesn't have that she longs for is number one in my outline. She has secret longings. Secret longings. The reason I know every woman in this room has a secret longing is because the Bible tells me that. Over and over, secret longings. Elisha says to Gehazi, his servant, he says, how can I bless her? She's got everything. She's got money, she's set, she's got a nice house. She's got it all. She says to the woman, what can I do for you? And she says, I'm fine, I live among my own people, I don't need anything. I don't want anything. And so Elisha goes back and he's talking with Gehazi and he said, the woman has everything. I don't know if there's anything I can give her. And Gehazi says, you haven't noticed. She doesn't have a kid. She doesn't have a child. So Elisha says, call her back in. He calls her back in and he says to her, by this season next year, you will embrace a son. Do you have a dream? Do you have a secret longing that you don't tell people? Maybe because you tried and it failed. You went to the doctor said it's impossible. This woman told no one of her desperation for a child. It was a secret longing in her heart. To the public, she had an image to hold up. She couldn't let that be seen. She couldn't let that be known. She would tell the man, I'm fine. She'd tell the prophet, I'm fine. That's what women do. They act like they don't need anything. You don't want to flip out on people because your life's not working out the way you want or say anything. You got a protocol, a decorum, an image. You got to keep it up. And that's what she does. So the woman in this passage of Scripture has to climb over her status and politely say, oh, man of God, don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. Don't play with my heart. Don't get me excited about something God's not going to do that he hasn't done my whole life. I put it to bed. I learned to live without it. I learned not to have that craving again. Why? Because wanting hurts. Wanting hurts. There are actually some women in this room that don't want a man. Because some women had to learn to not want a man because wanting hurts. And hurting left you in a state where you don't want to try no more. You don't want to trust anyone. You don't want anybody to stir you up. You've been hurt. Like that song says, it hurts, hurts so bad. Quoting the famous theologian Linda Ronstadt on that one. It hurts so bad. Is there anybody in here who knows how to be heartbroken? And your spirit hurts so bad, you don't even want to try no more. Because you're tired of hurting, you're tired of hoping, you're tired of waiting for something that hasn't happened. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. The more you hope for something and it doesn't come true, the more you get sick about that. So you just defer it. You just stop focusing on it. You just stop hoping for it because it's making you sick. When you wait long enough on something, Nothing is ever enough. And after a while, you just quit. You just get quiet. I think sometimes silence is a dangerous thing. She has shut up. She has settled it. She has said, the door is closed. I will not cry about this. I will not grieve about this anymore. I'm done. The door is closed. That was her spirit. And so when Elisha says that to her, it stirs something inside of her. Oh, man of God, don't lie to me. The good news is that God can still open doors that you closed. You shut down. You're afraid to believe Him for anything. You're afraid to get excited about it. And I think sometimes for women, especially for mothers, God challenges your emotional flexibility. Your emotional flexibility. That's why you don't want to think about it. But God said to the prophet Elisha, by this time next year, the thing you said that can happen is going to happen. It's going to happen. Just wait till next year. Can you imagine? I'm going to need onesies. I'm going to need a baby crib. I'm going to need baby bottles. By this time next year, my entire life is going to change. And I just want you to think, kind of think at that level, okay? Just, what will God give you next year? It's a secret longing. You don't talk about it much. You don't say much to anyone about it. You've kept it stored away in your heart. Verse 17, the Bible says, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said to her, according to the time of life. This time it's going to work. It's unbelievable. You'll do the same thing you've always done, but you'll get a different result this time. Because her belly was full of a child. The secret longing in this woman's heart. Which then leads to, when the secret longing comes in your heart, it leads to number two, a secret pain. Every woman has one, a secret pain. The Bible says in verse 18, when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. Incredible story, isn't it? You gave me the very thing I longed for in my heart, and now you've taken it away. The secret pain. So the boy's working out in the field. He's working for his dad. He cries out, my head, my head. It sounds like an aneurysm in our culture today. And dad tells the servant, carry him back to his mother. Carry him back to the one who birthed him. Back to the womb. And so the servant takes him back to his mother. I've done that 100 times as dad. Go to mom. Go to mom. Mom can fix it. One particular time I was riding in the woods with my kids on bikes, and we were riding through the bikes, and as we were coming back to the house, my son Austin, who was in the lead bike, he ran over a hornet's nest on a dead stump. And then Zach went by, and by that time it was stirring up the nest, and a few of the hornets bit Zach. Then I drove by, and more of the hornets bit me. And then I yelled out to Nick, don't come this way, the hornets are out of that nest. And he just rode right on by, and the hornets swarmed him and bit him many, many more times than me, and many, many more times than Zach. And so the first thought I had in my head, I don't know what you do for hornets. I know they hurt, and they were hurting me at the time. I said, go to your mom. I got my own problems right here. I'm stung too. Go to mom. I always said go to mom. It was like a natural right off my lips. Go to mom. Mom will figure it out. And so we're coming home, and my wife comes running out the door. She knows something's wrong. And she said, "What's wrong?" She turns into this Dr. House and Doogie Howser all in one moment. And she can just do anything. And so, quick, go get in the shower. She takes Nick's clothes off, throws them in the shower, and then she's down there getting the Benadryl. She's going to get him some Benadryl, and then she's making a paste with baking soda. And he's in there just in incredible amounts of pain, crying. I'm out there aching, and we're all hurting from that. But somehow mom's going to be the one to fix it all. It's always like that. It was always like that in our home. Go to mom. And that's exactly what this father says to the servant. Take him back to mom. And so he takes him back to mom. The servant carries him back to the house, to the one who pushed him out, to the one who birthed him. And if you take him back to the one who birthed him, she will let no devil in hell take it away from her. The one who went through the labor pains to push him out, the one who went through the morning sickness. By the way, that's why God lets you go through pain sometime, because pain makes you value something greater than anything else. Secret pain. Secret pain. The truth is, if you get it too easy, it doesn't matter to you. But if you got to sweat, if you got to burst the blood vessels in your cheeks, you won't let that die early. You won't let that die early. She took her boy in her lap, and the Bible says at noon he died. Now, when your child dies, the next thing you would typically do is call the mortician. But she didn't do that. She didn't call the doctor. She didn't call the mortician. She took him from the chair she was holding him in to the upper room of the prophet that she built on the chamber of the house. Number three, secret places. Secret places. She took the boy and she laid him on the bed of the prophet. Now, why would you do that? She knew this didn't start in her womb. It started with the word of the prophet. Sometimes in your life as a mother, you got to go back to where it all started. You got to go back to on your knees. Mom, that's why sometimes you need to tarry around the altar. I know that's kind of old school today, but sometimes you just need to cry out to Jesus. Till God bursts something into your spirit. She laid him on the bed of the prophet and says, "I'll be back, baby. I'll be back." Number four, secret plans. Secret plans. She lays him up on the bed of the prophet. She goes to her husband and she says to her husband, "Get the servants, saddle up the donkey, and tell them to drive that donkey as fast as you can unless I tell him to slow down." Secret plans. Well, what's this all about? Don't worry about it. Just do as I say. Well, what's going on? I don't have time to explain. I don't have any excuses. I'm desperate. I just need you to follow orders. Go get the donkey and get the servant. Sometimes you don't need counseling. Counseling's fine, but sometimes you just got to go do what I said. I don't have time to explain it. I don't have time to figure it out. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but so much is at stake. I can't afford to lose this battle. I need you to drive that donkey as fast as you can. Let me just say something to you. Try that sometime. Enter a donkey in a derby race. See how that derby race goes for you, okay? Donkeys aren't very fast, and you can't tell a donkey what to do all the time. And even if you could, he can't run very fast. But the truth of the matter is, if you entered a donkey in a derby race, you're about guaranteed to lose. But that's all she has. When a mother gets in enough trouble, she'll make a slow thing go fast. She'll make something that's always late come on time. The reason you're always late to church is because you're not in enough trouble. If something hurts you bad enough, you'll be waiting at the church before the doors open. Why? Because you need a word from God. When you get in enough trouble, you won't have to wake up early. You have been up all night. Ain't no trouble for some of you to get ready and be on time and come to this church on time because you got a devil to fight and it's over your kids. It's a person who comes and says, I'm listening, Lord. I'm here for a reason. I got a devil to fight. Have you ever said that to God? I'm listening, Lord. Mom, can you sense something has to change in you? That God's going to change in you with your children. You got a dead situation. Maybe in your life. You need to break it. Here's what I'm saying to you today, okay? Don't bury it, okay? Don't bury your dream. Don't bury what you're believing God for. Don't you do that. Don't bury what you're expecting God to do. The truth is, it might be stinking, it might be decaying, but don't bury it. Don't bury it. It might break your heart, but don't bury it. You might be crying, but don't bury it. Her plan is to get to the man of God so that he, the man of God, can get to God. And God is about to give you a secret miracle. When you got that kind of spirit in you, that's number five, a secret miracle. God will give you a secret miracle. What I'm saying to you today is praise Him, seek Him, say, I won't give up. If you have to get down like the woman with the issue of blood and touch the hem of His garment, you do that. If you have to embarrass yourself, you do that. Because there's more power in the hem of His garment than there is in all the hospitals in Guilford and Forsyth County. He's got the power. So as fast as she can, she gets to the man of God and she falls down at Elisha's feet and she grabs and just holds on to his feet. And Gehazi doesn't like the way he's being disrespected, and so he steps in forward to stop her from grabbing the servant, the prophet's feet. And Elisha says to his servant, let her alone. Let her alone. Something's wrong. Something's wrong in her spirit. God has hid it from me. God's hid it from me. In other words, what Elisha is really saying here is, God let me speak life to your boy, but God didn't tell me your boy was dead. And that's probably because sometimes we see in part, we know in part, and some things are just incomplete in our life. We don't know. We don't know. That's why you don't want to act like you know so much when you really don't know so much. And Elisha says, the Lord hath hid it from me. So he says to his servant Gehazi, take my staff, run back to where the boy is, and lay this staff on his body and get him to breathe again. And so Gehazi takes off. He puts the staff on the boy, but the boy's still dead. Now, why does God tell us that in the scripture? The boy's still dead. He doesn't come back to life. It was the right staff, but it was in the wrong hands. It's possible to have the right staff, but be in the wrong hands. And Gehazi can't bring the boy back to life. It's possible to have the right car with the wrong driver. You get the right car with the wrong driver, you're going to go in a ditch. You got to have the right person who knows how to work it. And if you follow, God won't fail you. So Elisha heads out on his way. And the thought is, don't bury the boy yet. God may not come when you want him to, but he does always come on time. He does always come on time. You got to stick it out. You've got to stick it out when you're frustrated, Mom. You got to stick it out when that child gets on your nerves. You got to stick it out. Don't you give up on your child. You stick it out when they say they don't need you. And they will say that. You can't say everything you want to say. You can't just let them have it like you want to let them have it. You can't always fight your child. Sometimes you got to let them to come back to life without your help. You can't bring them back to life. You can't get them back. Only God can. God's got to move in their life. That's why you can't. Sometimes you so much want to be able to move in their life, but you can't. You got to give them to God. You keep chasing them, you keep protecting them, you keep worrying about them, you keep grieving as if that's your battle plan. Chase, protect, worry, grieve, that's my battle plan. But the truth is, God's got to fix it. God's got to fix it. God's got to move. That's why you got to go to God. Only He can resurrect your child. Only He can fix it. Only He can defeat the enemy. Now you say the battle's not mine, but you're fighting like it is yours. You're fighting like it is. But it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's battle. Okay, that child is the Lord's battle. So you got to learn how to praise God for taking over your battle. You got to learn how to seek God for taking over your battle. Elisha walked into the room, he shut the door. And nowhere else in Scripture do you see this happen. Nowhere else in Scripture do you see this happen. He climbs on top of the boy, eye on eye, hand on hand, mouth on mouth, knee on knee. Kind of crazy. Looks kind of odd, doesn't it? Just kind of a crazy thing to do. But listen, when you got to get a hold of God, you can't look all cute, okay? You can't all look cute and like you got in control and just touching your mascara there that's dripping off of you there just with a Kleenex so you don't let your mascara run. You can't be looking like that. You gotta just let it roll, let it go down your cheek. Why? Because there's something you're trying to get a hold of God here that's past looking cute. All right. And this is what Elisha does. He just crawls up on top of the boy. And the boy's flesh begins to wax warm. And his flesh waxed warm. Then Elisha got up and he walked out of the room. He walked back downstairs and he walked around the house. We don't even know what he did walking around the house. We just know he did that. He walked around the house. Then he went back up to the room and he laid on him again. He laid on him again and he did it all over again. And this time the boy sneezed 7 times. He sneezes 7 times, and he opened his eyes. And Elisha looked back over at Gehazi and said, go get his mom. He's fine. Verse 37 says, she fell at his feet. She came into the room. She fell at Elisha's feet, and she bowed herself to the ground. That's number 6, secret worship. Do you have a secret worship in your life, Mom? A secret worship. She realizes his heart is beating. His liver's working. Do you believe God for this? Do you believe God for this? What are you believing God for? Don't bury it. Right? Don't bury it. Believe God for it. Because she heard him sneeze. She heard him sneeze. That's my boy. I see change in his life. That's where she worships. That's where she worships God and says, Lord, have your way in my life. Have your way in my life. Now, I've often searched Scripture on the 7 sneezes. This one always found it interesting that he sneezes 7 times. Now, we do know this for the number 7 in the Bible. The number 7 in the Bible means completion. And the best I come up with, okay, on this, I've read several people on it and tried to figure it out myself, but I think the idea here is this. That means the problem is over. It's complete. It's done. The trial's over. Okay, so listen, Mom, okay? Sometimes you're going to get in situations like that, and God's going to try to tell you this. You're not going to have to go through this problem again. You're not going to have to go through it again. It's over. God has set a divine order back in place into your home. You can feel the warmth. You can hear the sneezing. It's the noise of completion in your life that God has brought it around. That's what you seek God for. That's what you seek God for. That's why you come to an altar. That's why you weep over your children. That's why you pray. That's what you believe God for. That's what you believe Him for.